you have a Bible, go open up to John 15 or scroll there on your phones. If you guys remember, a couple weeks ago, we started the book of John, went through the first five verses here in this one of the, I guess, my favorite chapters. I mean, all the Bible's good, but one of the ones that's had the most impact on me and my walk with the Lord. And this is that section of scripture commentators refer to as the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus, he's just gotten done having his last, what's called the Last Supper with his disciples before the night before he's crucified. And he's been kind of, he let them know that he's going to be leaving them, referring to his death on the cross. He's obviously that upset them, and he's giving them all these really profound truths, like what it means to like live with him in his life and follow him, and things that were meant to encourage him, like basically like reassuring them that, hey, this is, I know it doesn't appear that way, but this is the best thing that could happen. Honestly, me physically leaving you and all the results that are going to come from that. And so at the beginning of John 15, we see Jesus use this analogy of a vineyard with him being the vine, us being the branches that bear the fruit. And it's to show basically us how dependent we really need to be on Jesus in our lives. Because just like a branch that's disconnected from the vine, it's not going to survive unless we're intentional about abiding, staying close to Jesus. Then your life, your spiritual life, it actually depends on that. You're not going to thrive unless that's happening. And he also talked about the vine dresser's main goal in taking care of the vineyard is to produce fruit. The vine dresser being God the Father. And just as the vine dresser in like an actual vineyard back then would lift up the branches out of the dirt and mud and clean them off and prop them up on rocks so they were in the sun where they could be most fruitful and they could grow the best and thrive. God does the same for us in our lives. He lifts us up out of that dirt and mud and he cleans us off with his word. He gets rid of those things in us that aren't of him so that we can thrive and be fruitful in this abundant, better life that he wants us to live. And just like it's impossible for grapes to grow on a branch that isn't connected to the vine, Jesus tells his disciples, you can't produce any fruit unless you're connected to me. In producing fruit in your lives, we also talked about how it's not something you manufacture. It's not something you strive or work hard at, despite like sometimes in our flesh we think that. But just like a branch doesn't work really hard to produce fruit, it just stays connected to the vine. That's what we do. We stay connected to Jesus. That's what we're intentional about. And the more we do that, the more naturally you'll just produce fruit. And what that looks like in our life, staying connected to him, is reading his word, is talking to him, praying, involving him in our life, going to church, hanging around other believers that are filled with the Holy Spirit to point you to Jesus and the truth of his word. That's what it looks like to abide and stay close to Jesus. And it won't happen accidentally. It's something you got to be intentional about. If most of us have figured that out as a Christian now, there's enough things in this world to distract you from that. So you got to be intentional about it. So we're going to continue on in verse 6 today as he continues to talk about this abiding. So let me read the passage we're in. We'll pray one more time for the Lord's blessing, and then we'll start breaking it down. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Dear Heavenly Father, how much do we want our joy to be full? That is something that I think every single person in this world strives for, and that is to be happy and joyful. And you tell us right here in this passage how we achieve that. It's through being close to you. So, Lord, as we break down this word that many of us know this, we've read it before, but yet there's so often, so many times in our life where we let the enemy or we let our flesh just rob us of this joy. We're not joyful. And that's not your will for us. That's not your intent. We know right here that it's the opposite of that. It's to be filled with joy, filled to the brim. So Lord, may we listen to this and not only just hear it, but We want to do what it says. We want to live this out in our lives. We want to experience this benefit of being connected to you. It's something we couldn't have before we had you in our lives. But now we can. And we don't want to miss out on these things you intend for us. So speak to us through your word, Lord. Speak to us in a way where it is applicable to each person individually. May they hear your voice and leave here knowing that you had taught them something that they can live out in their lives individually. So we pray for these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so the first thing Jesus is going to talk about here in verse 6 is the consequence of not abiding in him. So it says in verse 6, starts with if. Again, anytime you see that in the Bible, it means it's a choice. It's something you have power over, so you should pay attention to that. Verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, or stay close, we talked about that idea last week, or a couple weeks ago. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. So Jesus, he's reiterating a consequence here for failing to stay close to him. Just as the life of a branch is directly dependent on it being connected to the vine, so is our spiritual lives. They're directly dependent on that. And you can read this and you can go like, holy cow, that's kind of harsh. You know, if I'm not abiding, am I going to be just thrown away like a branch and burned? Well, you got to kind of understand like the context, like what he's talking about here. Think of it this way. Would you ever try to build anything, thinking of a vineyard and a vine and like its branches where the fruit comes off? Would you ever try to build anything out of that wood, if you even want to call it wood? Of like a branch? No, right? Because it has no structural stability. It's not intended to build anything, right? The only intent for that branch is to bear fruit, to grow fruit. And so that's kind of what he's getting at here. He's saying, like, just like you wouldn't do that, like your intent as a follower of Jesus Christ, to know Jesus Christ, is to personally be close to him, and then for God to be glorified through you by you bearing much fruit. So just like if a branch on a vine wasn't doing what it was intended to do, it's really worthless. It's like the only thing you could ever use it for is maybe kindling, like dry it out and burn it. You couldn't use it for other than its intended purpose. So in like manner, that is what your purpose is. You were made to know Jesus Christ. You were made to know God personally through your faith in his son, and then to be fruitful. For which we talked what that looked like. There's a whole bunch of things that the Bible defines as fruit, but to be used by God and changed by God in your life. That's what you were made ultimately to do. And if you're not doing that, like from a spiritual standpoint, you're kind of like worthless. There's nothing that can be done for you, because if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not abiding with him, if you haven't placed your faith in him, you can't even be forgiven of your sin and be right with God. And you can't be freed from your flesh, which we know we're all captive to. Like, you can't even do right or good. So, like, you can't even start living for the Lord and being changed by him if you're not, like, connected to Jesus. That's kind of what he's getting at there. And those of us that have experienced Jesus Christ in our lives, that have come from a place where we didn't know him, and we remember how our lives were before he came into it, we would agree with that. My life was worthless. I didn't see it at the time, but now since Jesus came into my life, I look back at what it was, and there was no fruit. All I was doing was hurting myself, and I was hurting other people, and I was going down this path of slowly destroying myself, and God saved me from that. So I can say, yeah, you're right. I was worthless. I was like a branch. It should be thrown away and burned. But I'm not no more. Not through my faith in Jesus. And now this verse has raised some theological questions about whether someone can lose their salvation or not. As when you see Jesus talking about being thrown into the fire, like branches being thrown, like the question becomes up, well, who's he talking about here? And when you hear that fire, that's how hell's described. So There's like different opinions among theologians of what's being talked about here. There's three main views. One being that the thrown away branches are people that, though they once believed in Jesus Christ, somehow they stopped following him and believing in him and abiding in him, and then therefore they're going to end up in hell. The second is that the thrown away branches are people that on the outside they appeared to believe in Jesus, Like they were doing good things, if you will, things the Bible talks about. But on the inside, they truly never really know him. And Jesus actually talks about those type of people in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Judas would be a good example of somebody like that, that on the outside, they look like they were following Jesus, but they never really were on the inside. And then the third idea is that they're not talking, he's not talking about salvation at all here. He's basically talking about believers that have placed their faith in him, or they believe in God, but their lives are basically fruitless because they never really stay close to him. They keep kind of going after things of the world. They believe in him, and we know our salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but their works on the outside would show differently, like there's no fruit there. And so a good example of that, if you guys are familiar with your Bible, is Genesis, Lot, Abraham's nephew. Like basically, he, if you look at his life on the outside, he lived in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah that was basically judged. Like all his choices would make you think he wasn't a follower of God, but God spared him from that judgment because he had faith in him. He believed in him. Which is a good example for us too, like not to try to play God in people's lives. Like sometimes we can look at somebody and think, oh, that person's not really saved. Or like, because on the outside, it doesn't look like they are. Like you don't see fruit. But you know what? The Bible's clear that your salvation is just through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, obviously, God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to follow him. He wants your life to change. But you can't really, you have no way of knowing a person's heart. Only God has that. And that's why he tells us not to judge people or whatnot. But anyways, so personally, I lean towards the second or third view because, as I shared, there's examples of people like that. And I don't see an example in Scripture of somebody that where it says they truly believed in Jesus and then all of a sudden they decided to leave him. And as on a personal note, I know with my own salvation experience, like when I believed in Jesus, I believed in Jesus. Like, I mean, he came into my life, he was real, and I would never leave him. Now, that doesn't mean there haven't been times where I've backslid or I'm a work in progress. There's still things he's working out of me where I'm not living according to his word, but I would never leave him. It's like once I saw how real he was, it was like I was in. You know, I'm following you to the day you come back and get me or I go to you. And so I believe that truly anyone that has accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, that surrendered their life to him, that has repented of their sin, and they experience him, they can't leave him. Why would you ever want to? You'd be crazy. But having said that, no matter exactly what he's talking about, the main emphasis is really clear here. He's making it clear that if you truly want to be a disciple of Jesus and live for him, you got to abide. You got to stay close to him, as a branch has to remain connected to the vine in order to have any life in the first place and for it to function as intended. And you can't live for the Lord unless you're connected to Jesus Christ. He's the one that enables you to do it. It's where you get that spiritual sap, if you will. You know, the Holy Spirit, basically, it comes through being with him. But here, notice there is a progression described here in this warning that I think kind of, I don't know, maybe you can relate to it. I relate to it. Because he says failure to abide in him results in separation, withering, being thrown into the fire, and then getting burned. And I point that out because from a personal application in my life, those times where I'm not abiding with Jesus, where I'm not staying close to him, it kind of follows this pattern. Like if I look back, and often I don't realize I'm in that season of my life. I look back and I go like, oh, this is why I'm feeling this way. Because I'm neglecting my walk with the Lord. I've let other things get in between me and him. But how it usually starts is I feel separated from God. Like I feel like, man, I don't feel like he's hearing me. I don't feel like I'm seeing him work in my life. I'm not seeing fruit. And that leads to this feeling of dryness. Like I just can't be satisfied. Like there's this thirst in me. And it's not that it can't be satisfied. It's because I'm looking to all these other things in the world, which always prove themselves to not be able to satisfy you. You've heard this example I've used before, probably if you've been here for a while, where it's just like water is the only thing that can physically satisfy your flesh, your body, because you're made of like some crazy 90% water. And so like when you're thirsty, you can try to drink other things. You can drink juice. You can drink soda. None of those things. You guys have probably experienced this. Like you're a hot day, you're working outside, you're really thirsty, and you try to drink something else, and you're not satisfied. Because water is the only thing that can satisfy your body. And you can actually keep going after those other things until you dehydrate yourself to death. Because water is the only thing that's going to satisfy you. And it's like that spiritually. You will be dry unless you're seeking the one thing that can, that was made to spiritually satisfy you, that longing inside of you, and that's Jesus Christ. So you feel separation, you feel dryness, and then what happens? Those trials in life that we all go through all the time come your way, and you feel like you're getting burned in them. Because you're because you're looking to other things to try to deliver you and bring you peace, and there's only one person that can bring you peace. That's Jesus Christ. And there's only one that can deliver you from, that's promised to deliver you from him. And he hasn't forgotten about you. I don't understand so often how I can think that it's okay to take a break from Jesus when he never takes a break from me. But that's what I do. And that leaves me in a bad spot where I am distant and where I am dry and where I'm flailing in the hard stuff we face in this life, not because I have to, because I'm choosing to, because I'm not abiding with Jesus. So that's kind of what he's getting at here. So, and the remedy is really simple. You just start abiding. You intentionally stay close to him. In the simple ways we already know. I need to go to church. I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be hanging out with other Christians. I need to be talking to God, involving him and praying. And then your whole attitude changes. How you feel changes. Because your focus is where it should be. You're connected. So then he starts in verse 7, he starts talking about the benefits of abiding. It says, if you abide in me, in my words, abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. So he connects this principle of us needing to stay close to him with two other ideas that he's already talked to his disciples about in the upper room discourse. He kind of elaborates them on a little. And the first is, staying close to Jesus requires us to soak in his word. And if you're a note taker, you can write that down. Staying close to Jesus requires us to soak in his word. Just like a vine and its branches, they need water to grow. You need the water of the word, as Ephesians 5:26 refers to it, to grow closer to him as well. And if you remember, in John 14:23-24, he told his disciples that if you truly love him, you'd keep or be faithful to obey his word. And here in verse 7, he reiterates this by saying that to abide in him includes abiding in his word, or his word being implanted inside of you. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 119:11, I think it'll probably go up there on the board, says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So the psalmist says that the word of God, he wants it in his heart rather than his head. Is to abide in Jesus is more than just having head knowledge of him, but having heart knowledge. You see, your mind, if you haven't already figured this out, is incredibly erratic and irrational. You guys experience that? It can go from a million miles to 0 miles. It can change on any given topic multiple times a day as it gets all this data, as it starts, the way it perceives things, as it exposes things, as you're thinking about things. You guys ever have like a certain thing, that like just whatever, a certain circumstance happening in your life, and as you think about it throughout the day, as you perceive certain things that could happen or don't happen, or people give you information about it, like it can be a 180. Like you think about it one way in the morning, and by the end of the day, it's just crazy. It's going all over the place, right? That's how your mind works. We were a couple weeks ago, we had our 20-week appointment for our baby that we're having. And it's crazy. It's so different than it was 9 years ago with our last one. I cannot believe like how much they scare you. It's a 20-week ultrasound where before it was just to go see whether it was a boy or a girl. But now they're like, okay, we're going to check that this is wrong. We're going to check if this is wrong. I went in there feeling great, but by the time of it, I'm like, holy cow. There's no way this baby's being born unless something's the matter with it. I'm like, I mean, it was like an hour of this, and praise the Lord, everything was great. But like, that's just how my mind works. It's like I'm being fed this information. I'm starting really to think there's no way this baby's going to be okay. And that's how your mind works. But you know what? Your heart is not like that. It's not so easily swayed. Maybe this is an example we can relate with. How many of you guys were dumped before or broken up with by somebody? Some of you older people, that might have been a while ago. But you remember how that feels? Like maybe hopefully you really like the person you're with, and it feels pretty bad and leaves you pretty mad. Like, how dare they? They don't know what they're missing out on. Why would they get rid of me? And maybe it's even that realization, you know what, I'm better off with that person. But yeah, is that how your heart feels? It's not so quick to let go, right? Your mind's telling you that, but your heart holds on a lot longer. It takes time for it to let go, because it's not for so easy. And that's why the Lord wants his word to be not just in your head, but in your heart, because it's not so easily swayed. And you might say, well, how do I get his word in my heart? Okay, well, what does the Bible say the word is? John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We also know from Revelation, that's talking about Jesus. We know from Revelation that his name is the word, because the word, it's representative of Jesus. He's not only the one that inspires it, but it describes him. It describes God to us, so we know who he is, so we know how he feels about us. So knowing that the word and God, that's really, they're talking about the same thing. Like, you want Jesus in your heart. You want his word in your heart. Well, how do you fall in love, or do you start to care with someone in your heart? How do you do that? It's not a trick question. How do you do it with your spouse? You spend time, right? You spend time with them, and as you spend time with them, and you start to see how awesome they are, how great they are, you know, like, it goes to more than just liking them in your head, to start loving them in your heart, right? And in much the same way as you intentionally stay close to Jesus, as you study his word and you learn more about him and how awesome he is, how much he loves you, how much he only has good things for you, you start to, it's not just head knowledge, it goes into your heart. You fall in love with him just like he loves you. And you've heard me say it before, it's having a relationship with the Lord, it's not about just head knowledge. It's about heart knowledge. It's truly loving him. It's an intimate relationship, personal. That's what he wants to have with you. And what you find is the more and more you love him, his word isn't just written on paper anymore. It's written on your heart. So when your mind wants to freak out at those things going on in your life that you don't perceive as being good for yourself, the truth of his word in your heart comes to mind, and it gives you peace and stability, and it helps you take captive of your thoughts, because you're abiding in it. It's in you. It's implanted in you, and you've experienced Jesus and how much he loves you, and what his word says that the result of that love is. And so every time that deception comes to your mind, either from your flesh or the enemy, like, oh my gosh, this is going to work out this way, and it's going to be for my worst, the truth of his word comes to your mind saying, no, he's already promised it's going to be for my good. And yeah, you have to endure. It doesn't always make that hard thing easy, but you know at the end of it, you're going to be all right, because God is with you. That's what abiding in his word looks like. So the second thing he talks about in this, a benefit, a literal benefit of abiding in him, is staying close to Jesus will result in answered prayer. Now, if you remember from John 14:13-14, Jesus told his disciples that if they asked anything in his name, what? He would do it for them, right? And we talked about, like, asking for things in his name is basically asking according to God's will, his character, which we know from his word. And here, verse 7, he reiterates that if you're truly staying close to him with his words in abiding in you, implanted in you, first, prayer is going to be a natural part of your life. You're going to be conversing with God. And then number two, you can expect for that prayer to be answered. So any loving relationship you have in your life, it's reasonable to say you talk to that person you love, right? I mean, if you're not talking to that person, you probably don't have a loving relationship. You converse. You have a relationship, like, where you're actually talking to one another. And if you truly believe that person loves you, it's reasonable to think that when you ask them to do something for you, ask them to be involved in your life, how are they going to respond? In a loving way, right? Right? In a way that's going to be to your benefit. So it's no different. Sometimes we think like rocket science with Jesus. It's the same. That's why he compares our relationship to the relationship between a husband and wife in Ephesians 5, because he wants you to see it's the same. That's the type of relationship I want you to have with me, that personal, that close. So if prayer or talking to the Lord is not something you regularly do, or if you're not seeing him respond to your prayers, which that doesn't mean that he's going to respond the exact way you want all the time, because he has better plans in mind or in the timing you want. But if you're not seeing those things, those can be an indication that something's not right with that abiding relationship with God, that closeness with God. And it leaves you with this lack of desire to talk to him. Or when you're talking to him, you're asking for the wrong things or with the wrong motives. Because both of those issues can come from a lack of understanding who God is and not knowing his word. Remember, verse 7, he says there's qualifications for God answering your prayer. And they're to abide in Jesus or be close to him and then have his words abide in us. James talks about this in James 4, 2 through 3. He says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. In verse 3, he says, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So he says there's two problems with our prayer life, James does there. He says, first, you're not even talking to God. You're not involving him. And then when you do, you're not asking for things according to his will. You're asking with the wrong motives or wrong things, wrong heart behind him. So where do you know God's will from? His word, right? That's the absolute will of God, whatever he says in his word. So if you don't really know his word, if it's not abiding in you, if you don't understand who he is and his character, you really don't even know how to pray. If I sat here and said, oh man, Lord, we need to like get more finances because we got to like increase ministry to reach people. We got to increase missions. So here's what I want, Lord. I want you to provide everything we need to start growing pot back there in the big field, okay? Because that's a moneymaker right now, right? We've got 20 pot shops in Astoria. So, man, this is it, dude. This is the way we're going to start making this money. We're going to support you and glorify you, Lord. Would he answer that prayer? There's people in Oregon that think he would just because we're from Oregon, but no, we're the green state, but not that way. He wouldn't because that's so against what his word teaches in more levels than one. But that's the importance of knowing it. Man, here's the thing, dude. If the Lord gave you a Netflix season of your life and all the past prayers, I'm convinced, I'll just talk about myself. I'm convinced I look at it and we can laugh at that example, but there'd be a lot of those. I'd be like, I can't believe I was asking that of the Lord. Like, I know, with knowing what I know now, I'm like, no wonder he didn't answer that. No wonder he didn't answer that. But knowing what he will answer comes from knowing his word. And when you're abiding in Jesus and you're regularly in his word and it's in you, you will naturally pray in line with his will. And the thing is, you have no reason not to expect him to answer those prayers. Doesn't mean it's going to be in your timing. Doesn't going to be the way that you think he should. But he will answer it. And it'll be with your best interest in mind in that perfect timing. And you know what happens? When I'm actually doing this, when I'm abiding in him, when I'm abiding in his word, and I'm giving him things in prayer, I have that peace that surpasses all understanding in Philippians 4 that he talks about. Because I'm not trying to figure these things out in my mind. And I have these truths and these promises that are in me that I know that he said, and I've seen him come through over and over again. So instead of worrying, I cast it to him, and I really believe, even though it might still be hard and there's a lot of uncertainty, but I really believe that at the end of this, it's going to work out. I can trust God with it. I don't need to carry this on myself. And then you have peace. So verse 8, now he's going to talk about the result of abiding, or the result of abiding, what it's going to result in your life. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified or honored that you bear much fruit and so prove to be to my disciples or prove to be followers of Jesus. So he's already told his disciples that God's intent is for his followers to bear fruit and that abiding or staying close to him, we will bear much fruit. We learned that a couple weeks ago. And now here he tells us that the purpose of that fruit, what it is in our lives, and that is to glorify or bring honor to God the Father, or in essence, make him more known to you in your life, because you see these things happening that there's no coincidence, they're God doing them, and then to make him more known to others, because even people on the outside are looking and they're seeing these things happen in your life, and they're like, that was crazy, that's God. That's kind of what he's talking about there. And this is an important principle to grasp because in our flesh, we can have a tendency to want to bring attention or glory to ourselves. But that's not what it means to follow Jesus. And you see, I mean, it's a big problem today doing that. I mean, you see that with like kind of social media, right? Like all these account, Instagram or Facebook. And I'm not saying those things are bad in themselves. I mean, they can be used for good things, but you can really get caught up in that and be about, oh, I want people to see me. I want them to notice me. And that happens in ministry too. Sometimes I see, and I'm really cautious about this just because I'm honest with the fact that pride is something that any one of us can stumble with. And even if you don't, like, if you don't have a problem with it right now, it's something you could have a problem with. So I'm really cautious, like, you know, people that do our social media with the church and stuff like that. I'm like, don't put pictures of me. Don't put my quotes up there. And I'm not saying all the pastors that do that have the wrong hearts, because they don't. I know a lot of them that their churches do that and they don't have the wrong hearts. But there's you're susceptible to it if you do, to making it about you, bringing the focus to you. And I don't want that ever to be the case. And I don't want anyone outside at this church ever to think that, because there's only one thing we're selling here. It's Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that as long as he's the focus, he's going to be getting his glory, because he can't not. I mean, that's just what he deserves. But we got to be careful of those things. And to be a disciple of Jesus, as verse 8 talks about, again, it's never bringing attention to yourself. It's making sure that the one who's actually doing all the work in you and through you and producing the fruit, that he gets the attention. Why? Because nobody needs you. They don't need me. Despite what we think, yes, God uses us to be something in their life, but it's God working through us that they need. So we got to get over ourselves. I know we think we're pretty great. Some of you guys are pretty great, but we're not as great as Jesus. All right? And he's the one that makes us really, really great. So we want him to show through us. And if you think about it, if a branch bears a lot of fruit, who really deserves that glory? That branch that's sitting there doing nothing, or the vine dresser that's actually the one that's tending to it and fertilizing it and watering it and lifting its branch? Who deserves the glory for that? It's the vine dresser, right? That put in all the work to make sure that branch was fruitful. It's the same way with us. God the Father deserves the glory. And if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're truly, you know, like just abiding in him and you're bearing much fruit, he will get much glory in your life. Amen? All right. So now Jesus kind of shifts focus and he talks about this love he has for us. So verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So Jesus here in verse 11, he compares the love he has for us, or his disciples, followers of Jesus, to the love God the Father has for him. And don't just skirt over this and not understand the magnitude of what's being said right here, all right? Because he could have said, I love you as a husband loves his wife, or a wife loves his husband. Or I love you as a mom loves her baby. And that would have been enough. I mean, from our understanding, like, oh yeah, that's a good amount of love. That's cool. God loves me that way. But he doesn't say that, because it's not enough to describe the love he has for you. Actually, he purposely says something that you can't fully comprehend and understand, because you can't think like God. So you cannot fully understand the depth that God's love has for you. Yet at the same time, you don't need to understand it to know that that's really great, right? Spurgeon had this to say, beloved, you do not, dare not, could not doubt the love of the Father to his Son. It is one of those unquestionable truths about which you never dreamed of holding an argument. Our Lord would have us place his love to us in the same category with the Father's love to himself. We are to be as confident of the one as to the other. That's pretty amazing. And there's some things that you can absolutely be sure of, that we see characteristics of God in his love in his Bible, that we can know that's the type of love Jesus has for us. We can know that it's eternal, doesn't start and stop, goes forever. For all eternity, God loves you. We can know it's an intimate love, not meant to be like just God up there on his throne. Oh, I just generally love everyone. No, 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 no. It's a close and personal, abiding love. He knows the hairs on your head. He keeps every single tear that you have in a jar. He made you in the womb. It's meant to be personal, just between you and him. It's without measure, as in there's no limit to it. That's one of the reasons why it can't be explainable, because there is no like set end. It just keeps going, and it's never changing. It's not like he loves you now, and then you do something to make him really mad and he doesn't love you anymore? No. It doesn't ever change. It's consistently the same. You can't experience love that meets those qualifications anywhere else. And it's through him. And of all the amazing qualities that Jesus has, you know, that he's powerful, all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, he's got amazing wisdom, that he's holy, that he's humility. What's the one thing he tells you to abide in or enjoy, stay close to, revel in? What is it? His love. You know why? Because our greatest need is to be loved. That's why we struggle with our spouses so often, because we feel like they're not loving us the way we should. They should. That's why some of us get really into depression, because, you know, we weren't loved by our parents, or we feel like we weren't loved the way we should. Maybe we rightfully didn't have parents that were there to love us. We want to be loved. Even you big tough guys out there, you want to be loved. And God is saying, I love you in a way. Or Jesus is saying, I love you in a way you can't even understand how big it is. And I can more than make up for any lack of love that you experience in this world. So that's what you need to abide in. You need to look to me to be loved. Don't look to anyone else. Look to me. He goes on in verse 10 to tell us how to abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So abiding or staying connected to Jesus' love is directly tied to obedience to his word. Just as Jesus was obedient to the Father, and in abiding in his love, as we're obedient to Jesus and his commandments, we will be abiding in his love. So you might say, well, what's the reason for that? Like, why? Okay, well, here's the reason. Because everything he says in his word, everything he says in his commandments, it's out of love for you. He says it because he only wants the best for you, because he cares for you. So when you listen to what he says, you start to see that. You start to see the blessing that comes with listening to him. And you start to really believe, he does love me. He only wants the best. Even if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to do it because he says it. And then you see the benefits of it in your life. It's the same with our kids, right? They think we're smoking crack or something when we tell them what to do half the time. Because they're not mature enough to see, or they don't understand at first that we only want the best for them and that we love them. But you know what? There was this crazy thing that happened in my 20s where I started to really kind of look at everything my parents told me to do that I didn't listen to, and all the destruction that it caused, and the things that they did tell me to do and how they were beneficial for me. And I started to see, oh, they did love me. They do love me. That's why they tell me to do this stuff. And I started to believe it. And it's the same with God. That's what it means to abide in his word. Like when you're abiding in his word, when you're listening to him, you get to experience his love firsthand in your life. And he goes on in verse 11, and he tells us what abiding in his love will result in our lives. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So abiding in Jesus, staying close to him, obeying his word, and abiding in his love will result in you having joy. Now, this isn't the same joy or happiness this world has to offer. That, you guys might not like to hear this, but that joy or happiness this world has to offer, it's based in selfishness, because it's based on whether things are going the way you want, or like your ideal situation's happening. And so when it's not going the way you want, you're not happy or joyful. But when it is, you are, right? Here's that type of happiness. Just happened to me the other day. Man, my youngest son, they had their end of the year minors baseball tournament, right? Had low expectations based on the way they performed in the regular season. But they kept winning and winning. And we got to the championship game. And I'm like, you know what? We might really do this. We went into the sixth inning because it was a six-inning game. And we're up 3-1. And it's the last at bat, the bottom of the sixth. The other team's up. And we're just joyful, happy, right? We just got to get 3 outs and we win the championship. This is amazing. Then they score. Then they score again, the other team. Next thing you know, it's tied up. And then it goes into extra innings, like sudden death. And that joy and that happiness starts going away. Because it's like, what the heck's going to happen? And we ended up losing, unfortunately. Now, they did a great job. We were incredible. Hey, you guys have nothing to be proud of. You're nothing but to be proud, man. Yeah, nothing to be proud of. Losers! Let that be a lesson to you. Feels horrible. No. actually, I'm not like that. Like, I agree with the saying that you'll never know how glorious it is to win unless you lose. That's part of life. And so, but all that to say is, like that's how our joy and happiness is in this world before Jesus comes into our life, right? It's so wishy-washy. You know, things are going good the way you want, and you're joyful, and then, but that's not what he's talking about here. This joy he's talking about here is something that isn't dependent on your circumstances. It's dependent on him. It don't matter if you win the big game or lose it. It doesn't matter if you're married or not. It doesn't matter if you have the job or not. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It's this underlying joy that is mysterious. It's like miraculous. It's supernatural that no matter what is going on in your life, how things are working, you just have this understanding that it's going to be all right. And it gives you joy. Now, it doesn't mean like some like outside fake, like I'm just giddy even though, you know, I lost my spouse, or I'm just giddy because I'm sick and I have cancer. No, that's not it. Those things are hard. And God understands emotions. He made us with them. He understands that we hurt and we get discouraged. But even in the midst of that adversity, there's still this joy of having rest and abiding in Jesus and his love and knowing God loves me. He's got me wrapped in his arms. He's going to get me through this one way or another. The worst thing that happened to me is I move on to be with him. And that gives you peace. And it gives you joy. Because the thing is, you have that joy in direct proportion to his word being in you. Because the promises he's given you are what give you that hope. Or that biblical hope is an expectation of good in your life. So to the degree that you know God's word and it's inside of you, you will have hope because there's nothing that is bad about God's word for you. There's no reason to expect bad. Our flesh, we can focus on the bad things. But if you know God's word, if it's abiding you, you have no expectation of bad in your life. Because even the bad things, God's promised to use for your good. That gives you hope. All right? That's why he's talking about your word needs to be, as you abide in me, let my word abide in you. Let my love abide in you. Because it will bring you this hope. And that hope will result in joy, no matter what's going on. And you can't have that apart from Jesus, right? That is something that's only available through your relationship with him. And as he says in verse 11, it's not just that he wants you to be joyful. He wants it full. As in, you have a cup that is filled to the brim. And as I have the worship team come back up here, I want to just end on this point. Spurgeon had this to say about this. God made human beings as he made his other creatures to be happy. They are capable of happiness. They are in their right element when they are happy. And now that Jesus Christ has come to restore the ruins of the fall, he has to bring back to us the old joy. And it shall be even sweeter and deeper than it could have been if we had never lost it. The reason I want to end on this is because, if I'm being honest with you, even though this is what the Lord's will is for me, and I don't have to doubt that because he says it right here, that I'm to be joyful, happy, no matter what's going on in my life, I can struggle with that. There are a lot of times where, if I'm being honest, I'm not joyful. And that's either because I've let the enemy deceive me into being that way, or I've just kind of believed some lie in my flesh. Either myself, my flesh is my own worst enemy, or the enemy is. But I've let that joy that God has graciously given to me, that he intends for me, be robbed. And I don't have to doubt. Through Jesus, that is God's intent for my life. That is his intent for your life. And I'm willing to bet there's quite a few that probably came in here and you're not joyful. And I can tell you right now, in the Lord's name, 100%, that's not his will for you. And if it's not, if that's how you are, if you're not joyful, you need to go back to what he talks about in this passage. Are you abiding or staying close to him? Are his words in you? Not just in your head, are they in your heart? Do you know his word? And didn't you believe it? Think of their past life. Has he ever not been faithful to keep it? And then are you abiding in his love by obeying it? Are you listening to his word in your life and seeing the blessing, the fruit that comes with it, and understanding, wow, he really does want good things for me? Because that's what's going to lead to joy. Again, it's really simple. We try to make it complicated. We try to manufacture joy. We try to think that certain things have to happen. Things have to work out the way we want to be joyful. And Jesus is like, no. That's the unfortunate thing. He's honest about that. Things aren't going to work out the way you always want. But you know what? As my child, they'll always work out for your good. And that is all you need to know. Don't need to know the details. You just need to know that. So just stay close to me. Stay close to my word. Cling to it. Read it. Pray over it. Meditate on it. Live it out so you can see me demonstrate my love to you in my life, and then just rest in that love. Don't look to other people to give it to you. Look to me. So hopefully that's a word for you guys. Because even if you came here not joyful, you can leave here with it. That's what the Lord wants for you. He wants to deliver you right now and give you that joy. If you let him. And it starts with you being humble and admitting first and foremost, Lord, that's not me. I'm struggling with that. I'm not close to you, or I'm not abiding in your word. I'm not believing it. I'm not abiding in your love. I'm not just trusting that you love me and you only have best interests for me. But I want to. Help me. Help my unbelief, Lord. We're going to have people around in the prayer room. If you need prayer, if you're struggling with that, come up and ask for prayer. At the very least, do business with God and talk to him right now. If you're somebody that by chance have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, has not admitted that you're not perfect, that you're a sinner, which we all are in this room, that you need someone to pay the price for that sin. There's a price for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. A perfect God can't be in the presence of imperfect people. But he wasn't willing to let you stay that way. He loved you so much, knowing that you couldn't ever live a perfect life, that he allowed his son to die for you. That's the greatest demonstration of that crazy love God has for you, that he allowed his son, who was God in the flesh, who was sinless, to take upon your sin and the rest of the sins of all mankind and die in your place so that you could be forgiven of your sin, because the price for it was paid for. He didn't forget it. He didn't sweep it under the rug. It was paid for in full. So you can stand here and in full confidence say, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I admit I am a sinner. I need to be forgiven. I believe Jesus paid the price so I could be forgiven. Come into my life. Give me that joy. Give me that peace. I want to feel your love. I want to abide in it. I do feel unloved. Maybe that's a word for someone. Maybe you came in here today ready to end it all because you just feel like no one loves you. The God of the universe loves you. It doesn't matter if anyone else does, because the most important person, the one that made everything, that wants to spend eternity with you, loves you more than you could ever put into words. So don't believe that lie from the devil that you're not loved. And you can leave here abiding in that love by giving your life to Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, talk to God. Talk to the people around the room and go pray. We can lead you in a prayer to receive him. But do business with God. Don't leave here without doing that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much that you would love a wretched sinner like me. I know, Lord, that through my faith in you, I've been forgiven. I'm as white as snow. I'm justified, just as if I had no sin. But on the outside, I'm very much a work in progress, Lord. And I thank you that when you see me, you see your son. I thank you that you did everything that needed to be done so I could be completely reconciled to you, and that you care about every single detail in my life. You want me to stay close to you. You want me to trust in your word. You want it to be implanted in me so I don't worry, so I don't have anxiousness, so I'm not fearful, so that I don't carry the weight of all the hard things that go on this life, but I can just trust you with it. Just like we want our children not to worry about the cares of the world and just be children and trust us to take care of them. That's you, Lord. We want to abide in that love. So help us do that, Lord. Meet us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.